So how many of us, over the past couple of years, how many of us have been thoroughly happy and so supportive of our elected officials? Crickets, yeah. Maybe I shouldn't start the sermon that way. Are there some things that have gone on over the past couple of years that maybe we wouldn't quite agree with? What has been our response? What's been your response?
Anger.
Anger, frustration,
prayer,
sadness. Y'all are reading my notes.
Fear.
Back in when this first started, March of 2020 with the lockdown, you know, I love to talk to people. This is not my natural case. You know, prior to coming to know the Lord, I was a hermit. I loved being a hermit. You know, I'd grow up in mom and dad's place out in Banks in the country, and I would be glad to sit in my room and, you know, read or play computer games or hang out with Mindy and get in trouble. All those things, that's good things, right? But, you know, once I became a Christian, God transformed my life. And, you know, you guys probably have never seen me be a hermit, but that's where I come from. God has changed that in me. And when March of 2020 came around, March grew into April, which grew into May, which grew into June. And, you know, I tried several things to keep myself sane. You know, we have a lot of times garages face the street, right? And so I'd open up the garage, and Beckett has a power rack out there. So he'd do squats and bench press and all that. And I opened up the garage, and my goal was, you know, maybe to get a little bit of exercise in, but my goal really was to talk to the neighbors as they walk across the street. I'd be like, "Hey, what's your name? I'm Tori. Do you want to go to church with me? Do you know the Lord?" I was going a little crazy. I turned my shed into an office, ran power out to it, network out to it, put in the carpet squares from work. I took the carpet squares that were left over from my real office and put it in my shed. Now, that's pretty sad. Mindy said, though, this won't last so long. Why are you putting all this work into the shed? And I said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe it'll last longer than we think." Boy, I'm sad I said that statement. We're all sad that I said, I'm the reason. You can blame me. But as I sat there in my shed day after day after day after day, I just broke down before the Lord, and I was like, "God, you have got to give me somebody to talk to. You have got to give me somebody to witness to. Because that's just my nature. That's the way that God's created me." And I just had to reach out to people. It was funny because that day, or maybe a few days later, I was listening to a podcast, and the pastor on that podcast, he was mayor of Thousand Oaks, California, and he was a pastor of a church. He read through 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, and hopefully most of you got one of these. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." I'd heard that verse many, many times. I've read that verse many times. What that pastor said in his podcast that day knocked me off my feet. He said, "How many of us know, and I'll ask you all, maybe we can do a vote." We're not going to do a vote. We're just a show of hands. Let's call it that. We don't want to vote if I'm going to stay up here because you guys are good with me for half an hour. The question he asked was, how many of you can name your county commissioners or those on your city council or those who serve the community on the school board? How many of us can name five? Awesome, very good. How many of us can name three? How many of us, good job. How many of us can name one? Good. How many of us don't know who's on our school board or a city council or our county commissioners? Okay, some of y'all didn't vote. Come on, man. I was convicted. I was convicted. I realized that I was disobedient to the Lord in my prayers. I was so focused on myself, my church, what was going on in my world, that I had completely forgotten or didn't even pay attention to who these local elected officials are. That's who Paul's talking about here. That's who we're to be praying for. We'll come back to all that at the end. And, you know, Bobby said that, you know, actually Michael, who was here, said that I could have, you know, 45, 50, maybe up to an hour. You know, the other thing, too, is the other reason I wanted to talk to everybody beforehand is because I wanted you to know that I was preaching today. And so you could pray for the message, mainly for yourself, because you're going to be the ones receiving the message, and probably even praying for me. So why don't we open up in a word of prayer, and let's look at the Lord Jesus and what he has to teach us today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to bring a message today. Thank you for the conviction you bring to our souls. Thank you for the change that you will instigate in us, Lord. Help us to be your servants. Help us to submit to your guidance. And Lord, help us to just evaluate our own lives before you. We pray that your name would be made great in our lives, in this church, in the state, and in our country, and around the world, Lord, as a result of us serving you and submitting everything to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Bobby always starts with a convicting question. And I said, no, let's not do that. Convicting that is not a good idea, especially when it's your first time. But anyway, I'm going to go for it anyway. So I asked that question, how many of you know city councils, commissioners, or school boards? How many of us know who our mayor is? Okay, there's some of us here. How many of us know who our president is? I'm not going to make a joke about that. There was a NASCAR event a while back, right?
There's always one.
Well, yeah, there's always one. They drive really fast and get into car accidents, and it's really cool. But there was a phrase that kind of took the internet by storm. It was, "Let's go, Brandon." Some of us know what that really meant. That wasn't what was being chanted from the stands. But it ended up becoming a moniker of our time. And a lot of us bought into that. A lot of us bought into the degradation of another person in a position of power as a president. And we fell into that trap of degrading him, of mocking him. We won't even talk about bicycle accidents. I fell into that trap. Is that what we should be doing as Christians? It is so easy to fall into the trap that the world sets for us. Don't buy into it anymore. Let's make a difference for Christ. Anybody itching to move to a red state? Oregon is very blue. Has God forsaken City of Hillsborough, Dundee? Has he forsaken our state? Is it all downhill from here? These are the questions I ask myself. I'm just bringing you all into my conviction. We don't a lot of times when we fall into that trap, we don't see God or the world as being under subjection to Christ. We don't buy into that. We don't even think that all things should be subjected to Christ. One of the life changes that God brought over me in the past couple of years has been God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over everything. What does that mean? That means me at my workplace. That means my kids as they go to school, Oregon State and Loma Linda Medical University. That means that God is sovereign over those that we have elected. God is sovereign over everything, even those elected officials who would not agree with our theology, even those officials that have not turned their lives over to Christ, even those officials that without Christ are doomed to hell. How many of us were in a very similar position prior to knowing Christ? How many of us deserved God's punishment prior to knowing Christ? I look at that and I say, God, these elected officials, they're really no different than me. They are made in the image of you, and they need you. They need you so much. I was at a gathering of one of the parties, and I said, I was talking about that to different people as I talked to them, and they said, oh, that's good. That other party needs Jesus. I was like, really? That's good. I think you probably do too. Sometimes people don't like me very much. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Where is our righteousness found? It's found in Christ. These are the questions that stirred in me. And, you know, God, you know when you pray, God speaks? Maybe not in an audible voice, but it's so clear. Christ made it clear to me that real hope and real change only through Jesus Christ. Real hope and real change is not going to come because we vote the right way. Real hope and real change are not going to come because a war is ended, that babies are saved, which I praise God for, that our elected officials make the right decisions. Real hope and real change starts here, starts in our hearts, starts in the hearts of those that we talk to. And I just pray that our witness is strong in this community so that no one can say, oh, that's hope over there. They don't wear masks. That's hope over there. They drink coffee. That's hope over there. No, they believe in Jesus. And they're willing to tell me about Jesus even when it's uncomfortable. Okay, let's jump in. The overarching theme of today is threefold. I'm a big proponent of telling you what I want to tell you, and then telling you about what I'm telling you, and then telling you what I told you. So, I have three goals today. I want you to understand the importance that the Bible puts on praying for your elected officials. I want you to know that to your core. I want you to know who your elected officials are, hence these cards. And I want you to be motivated to pray for them. And maybe even take that next step of reaching out to them and letting them know that you're praying for them. We'll see how it goes. Anytime we talk about government in a Christian church, there's usually some pushback. There's five wrong views of government and Christians and how they are to interact. These are five wrong views. One, the government should compel religion. Problem with that reasoning is that Jesus distinguishes between the church and the government. You know, Matthew 22:20 and 21, the apostles come to Jesus and say, you know, who are we to pay taxes to? What's the answer? Yes, here's a coin. Whose face is on it? Render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. And then what? Render to God what is God's. Even Christ puts a sphere of sovereignty around both. There are some things that the government should do and does do very well, according to Scripture. One, it's to protect us, and it's to serve Christ. Now that, to me, was a new thinking. But you go back to the idea of God being sovereign over everything. Even those elected officials who don't know Christ are responsible to him. Sometimes he needs us as Christians to reach out to them and help them to become aware of that. I'm trying not to be a jerk, too, by the way, when I talk to the elected officials. I love them. They're made in God's image. Most importantly, I love the Lord. And I learned that he loves them, too. Jesus didn't compel him to compel people to follow him. There was a few times when the people turned away sad from Jesus' sermon. Did Jesus run after them and say, oh, no, I didn't mean that. You don't really have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't compel people to follow him. Government should compel religion. That's a wrong view. Government should exclude religion. Biggest problem with that is that without religion, where is our moral foundation? How do we determine that when life begins? How do we determine what right from wrong is? How do we determine that murder is wrong? You know, culturally across the world, people typically believe that that's wrong. But without that Christian foundation, I've heard a phrase and it's, you know, they're just standing firmly in midair. They have no grounding. There's nothing that they have that they can fall back to and say, you know, this is wrong. Well, okay, why is it wrong? Tell me by your worldview, why is it wrong? Well, it's just what people say. Let me show you a better way. This is wrong because this is what Scripture says. Government should exclude religion. We see ACLU. We see the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They say that there should be no influence by religion in the governmental process. Where is that moral foundation? The biggest problem with that is you don't see that in Scripture. Government should not exclude religion. How do we know? We look at Joseph. We look at Daniel. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We look at John the Baptist. All of these characters, all of these people in the Old Testament or just beginning of the New Testament, they spoke out. Man, I mean, you think about the guy in the whale. Who was that guy in the whale? Jonah. God told him to go where? To Nineveh. Nineveh was not the best of friends with the Hebrews, were they? What was the reason Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites? He was afraid that they would turn, they would repent, and that God would forgive them. Wow. I was sitting in the Bible study a few months ago, and I was like, oh, that is so sinful of me. I don't want to go to these elected officials because my greatest fear is that they become saved. And then I can't make fun of them anymore. No. God put me in that body of that whale, or the great fish, more appropriately. And he took Jonah from where he was to where he wanted him to be, and Jonah proclaimed his name. He gave a message, and what happened? Nineveh repented. Sackcloth and ashes, they repented, and God gave them more time. We should be interacting with our local officials as a witness for God, as a witness for him. We should be admonishing them. We should be loving on them. We should be the exemplar of those in the community that reach out to them. Mindy and I met up early on with one of the school board members. I went through the question of how many elected officials do you know. I could answer one. That was a member on our school board. She worked at Synopsis with me. I knew who she was. And I said, okay, Lord, you've convicted me. I got to start somewhere. Let me start with this one. We took her out to coffee at Insomnia and sat down. And this is, again, you know, all this runs around our lockdowns. And we started out, and I was like, how can we pray for you? She said that just knocked her off her feet, because she'll have people on one side sending hate emails basically saying, oh, well, the school should do this, you know, and then she has people on the other side saying, oh, school shouldn't do this. She's getting lambasted from both sides. Here, a Christian couple come to talk with her over coffee. First thing we say is, you know, this scripture passage, that convicted me. I'm aiming to correct that. First of all, then, I urge that prayers, supplications, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, all who? All kings and all those in authority, all those in high position. As a school board member, you are in a high position. My goal is to correct my own self. I need to be praying for you. How can I be praying for you? How can I be praying for you and your family? She was like, wow, nobody ever comes up to me and says, how can I pray for you? Nobody ever comes up to me and asks how I'm doing. They always just say I'm doing stuff wrong. We need to be that. We need to be people that make that difference. So the first one was government should exclude religion. The second one is government should compel religion. Third is that all governments are evil and demonic. All governments are not evil and demonic. God created government. God created government to protect us and to be his servants. Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2, we read about the good things that government brings. All governments are not evil and demonic. The church should just do evangelism and stay out of politics. How many of us have heard that before? Church should just do evangelism, stay out of politics. The problem with that is, what do we face every single week? What do we face when we go home? What do we face when we go to work on Monday? Politics are around us, gentlemen and ladies. You cannot get away from it. It's everywhere. The culture is changing amongst us. Wayne Grudem writes in his book, Politics According to the Bible, why should churches teach their people how to do good work in hospitals and in schools and in businesses and in neighborhoods, but not in government? That doesn't make any sense. I need to be instructed from my pastor to know how am I supposed to respond when my company comes down and says, you can no longer say he or him or she or her. Here's the way you need to speak. How am I to respond as a Christian? God created and established governments as good and necessary. Flip side of just do evangelism, not do politics, is we should just do politics and not do evangelism. That's called the social justice movement. And that is against what God says. That is anti-biblical, anti-Christ. We are to understand that God is sovereign over all things. You know, I'm used to preaching at 11 o'clock, so, like, it's only 11 o'clock, so I think I still have, like, 40 minutes or so. So, Eddie, when am I supposed to finish?
Hold on, I'll mute this real quick and turn off the lights.
Okay, so thank you. So that's the background. That's some of the background. We're going to go into a little bit more background. What I wanted to get at, and this is, I wanted to get to all this. I was pretty excited about today. There's this guy named Paul, and getting back to what does Scripture say about how we are to interact with our government. There's a guy named Paul. Guess what his name used to be? It used to be Saul. Acts 9 is where I'm just going to be summarizing from, just to make sure Eddie doesn't turn the lights off for me. Acts 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I would have you stand, but I have a tendency to forget to let you sit down, so we'll just stay seated. Now, as he went on his way, this is Paul, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What color is that written in?
Red.
It's red. That's the words of Jesus. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So here's this guy who's known across the land for murdering people because they're following Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Damascus. This big bright light shines, and he's going like this. Oh, he can't see. And he says, he asks who this is, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and will be told what to do. What does Paul do? Paul gets up. He sees if anybody around him heard the voice or saw the light. He went into Damascus. God then comes to Ananias. Ananias was a disciple in Damascus. He knows about this Saul guy. He knows that when Saul comes in town, you best lay low. Here comes the Lord. The Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. When God speaks to you, it's a good answer to say, here I am, Lord. Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Whoa, big red light bulbs are going off above Ananias' head. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. What do you think's going through Ananias' mind? It's like, what are you saying, Lord? This is crazy. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind and all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, just a kind reminder, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and who? Kings. And children and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Part of Paul's call, explicitly, there is no doubt. God tells Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the who? The kings and all the children of Israel. From the very beginning of Paul's ministry, God had called him to reach kings. Reach everyone, but specifically he points out kings. That gives us a little bit of the backdrop. Paul had how many missionary journeys? Three missionary journeys, right? I'm trying to think. This is left to right for you. Okay, so we have, this is my safe zone, by the way. I have a tendency to walk around and I ask Eddie how far I could go, and basically if I stay somewhere close to this rug, then we're good. So I'm going to start here. Three missionary journeys. Paul goes once. Time is advancing this way. Paul goes twice. Paul goes three times. Paul met Timothy, whom we're going to be talking about, during his first missionary journey. On that second missionary journey, he invites him to go with him. And then time passes. Paul gets imprisoned. By who? The government. Paul gets imprisoned by the government. There's a period of time where it's said to think that Paul's on the fourth missionary journey that we don't have recorded in Scripture. And then there's a final imprisonment. Paul ends up dying for his faith. In that interim, that's when Paul writes 1 Timothy. He's been through all this. He has walked with Timothy so much through the years. He put Timothy in charge of the church of Ephesus because they needed someone in charge. False teachers were abounding in Ephesus. Two big things. One was, they were preaching, you know, you have to abstain from certain kinds of food, and you should abstain from marriage. That's not the gospel. They had forgotten that. Paul put Timothy in charge to remind them of that and to do some correction in the church at Ephesus. Let's jump to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. We'll read the whole thing. And you guys are probably, ready to move a little bit, getting some antsiness. So let's stand as we read 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. Somebody remind me to let you sit down. First Timothy 2:1-7. This is Paul. He's writing to Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. All is a key word in this passage. It happens 6 times. All people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of Gentiles and truth. 1 Timothy 2, 1-7. Let's flip back just a little bit. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Scripture that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that with the time that you've allotted for this, that we may hear from you. Lord, that we may understand how you desire us to pray for our officials. Lord, that we may know who our officials are, and that when we leave this room, that we would be praying for them. It's easy to remember things during a sermon, but to have it stick on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Lord, I pray that you would just work in our lives to help us remember these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul, at the beginning, he's called to witness to the Gentiles and kings and the Hebrew people. Very beginning. Very beginning. Paul's writing to Timothy. Actually, before I go there, so fast fact. Did you know that more than half of the converts in the book of Acts had some sort of relationship with government? You look at the jailer. You look at the Ethiopian eunuch. You look at all these people. You look at Cornelius, the leader of 100 men. More than half of those people who were converted are in the book of Acts, or more than half of the converts in the book of Acts were politically related. The other thing is that who is the book of Acts written to? Luke wrote Luke and the book of Acts, and it's addressed to Most Excellent Theophilus. Most excellent, that word at the time refers to a governor. More than a third of the New Testament, Luke addressed to Theophilus. This is pretty important. a bunch of the cities that Paul went to were capitals. It's amazing once you look at it to realize that God gave Paul the call to go to Gentiles, the kings, and those in the Hebrew nation, and he played that out all through his missionary journeys. Now Paul is at this time period in between the first imprisonment in Rome and the second imprisonment. He's out and about. He's presumably on a fourth missionary journey. He writes to Timothy. He's getting close to the end of his life. Paul is. And he writes to him, and he says, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We have evangelism going all through this time. We have in first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy why Jesus came. He came into the world to save sinners. And then he writes, first of all, chapter 2, verse 1, first of all. This is not a first of all as far as importance, like my firstborn child is my favorite. Beckett's here, so I won't say that. First of all, this is in importance. You, as your church in Ephesus, first of all, as prime importance, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul lists out four types of prayers. We make requests, supplications. That's something that someone lacks. We're requesting to God because we're sensitive and in concert with the needs of the lost. We know what it was like to be lost. We inherently know what it has been like to be lost. Those that don't know Christ, there's not that much difference. We know where they are and where they've been. Maybe not exactly, but we know what it's like to live without Christ in our lives. If we came to Christ as young, we can be thankful for, you know, the things that God has protected us from. We are to pray, so it's supplications, prayer. We're to pray to God and give him glory because of his power to save. How many of us are glad that God has the power to save? Okay, that should be more hands than I asked earlier. We are to petition him. We are to petition him, intercede for those who don't know him, because when we do that, we are realizing that we're showing that we are concerned for the future of the lost without Christ. And fourth, we're to thank him. We're to pray with thanksgiving. We're to thank him because we are grateful for the opportunity to witness on his behalf. If we look at that section and we look at, you always want to work the gospel into your sermon. It's right here. Verse 3, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." I was at a school board meeting and it was a little bit of a contentious meeting. One of the adults said that they were so glad that the students in the room had an opportunity to share their truth. What? Share their truth? Wait a minute. Isn't there a single truth? As we talk to people, we are to stand firm and tell them and share with them real truth, which comes from Christ. It says that for there is one God. What is that truth? There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So before knowing Christ, it was just us and God, right? You know, we were in a world of hurt. I knew that, you know, when I accepted the Lord, I knew as a 10-year-old, I knew that, you know, I'm a sinner. I've done bad things in the sight of God. He demands perfection. Oh, wait. Scripture talks about this man, this mediator who comes between me and God. As I submit to him, you know, God forgives. God forgives. Not, let me correct myself, not because of what I do, but because of who God is, because of who Christ is. He's the one who paid that penalty for us. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus Christ came so that he may save sinners. Jesus Christ came so that he may live the perfect life and that he may show himself as God, and he shall die on the cross for our sins. He is risen again to show that he has defeated death. This is the truth that we are to proclaim. This is the truth that as we think about our elected officials, that we pray for them. We pray for them evangelistically. We know what they face eternally. And I'd like to say that I've met a whole lot of elected officials that are Christians. Let's just say there's a ripe mission field out there. There are some, and I thank the Lord for them, and I pray for them. I also pray for those who may call themselves Christians, and they're so far from the truth. God, give me an opportunity to share with them. I want you all to understand, go back to our three goals, I want you to understand what Scripture has to say about government, how to interact. We've seen that it's clear from Paul's calling that he was to reach out to the kings. He shows it in his actions by the people that are saved and the places that he goes. It shows in his letter to 1 Timothy. He admonishes him to pray for those who all people and to pray for kings and all those in authority. When I figured that I couldn't name a single person who was a county commissioner or somebody on my school board or on city council, I kind of made one of these for myself. I felt that conviction, and I was like, Lord, I have sinned against you, and I aim to correct that. How do I do that? I pray a whole lot better for people if I can see their face. I do. You know what happened next? God called me to a ministry of coffee. He called me to meet up with as many elected officials as I could and dip into that ministry budget and start drinking tea and coffee. That's what I did. We started meeting with some of them. You know, God may call you to reach out to your local elected officials. I think for sure you realize that you're to be praying for them evangelistically, praying that they make good decisions. I'm going to be praying for y'all that some of you feel the Lord calling you to reach out to them. Let them know that, hey, there's a church here in Hillsboro or wherever you are. There's somebody who cares about you and wants to be praying for you. God will be the one to bring conviction. There are going to be times when we're called out, when we're called to say something. There's a whole lot more times we're called to pray. Now, God may even be talking to you about, you know, okay, so I'm going to pray for my county officials, all those people. I'm even going to reach out to them, find out what their prayer requests are. You know, soon enough, you'll learn more about them. You'll learn about their lives, their families, and you're going to be concerned for their salvation even more. Then you're going to realize that there's a whole lot of people out there who don't know the first thing about Scripture. They may have a straw man put up of what a Christian is. They don't know what Scripture says. They don't know who Christ really is. Guess who does know? We do. God has given us scriptures so that we may understand that we should be praying for them, understand that we're motivated to reach out to them. And oh, by the way, it's not just, sometimes it's not enough to just pray. Sometimes we're called to witness. Sometimes we're called to start a Bible study with those in elected positions. That's what God's called me to do. One of the first responses I got was, good luck with that. You know what? God is at work. And if we can join him where he is at work, and we can put ourselves in a position where we are faithful to him, I want to do that. I want God to put us in a position where we can look back 10, 15, 20 years from now, and we can say, that's what God did. Wasn't because of my courage, wasn't because of my strength, but that's what God did. And we were right in step with him. I'm not saying that, you know, every elected official is going to become a Christian. We're not responsible for that. That's God's job. We are responsible to be praying and to witness and to teach scripture. That's what we're called to do. Eddie has not turned off the lights yet, so I'll take that as a good sign. My wife is pointing to the clock. Thank you. I think that we know what our command is. We're equipped. We have these. I have some stuff out in the foyer. I'm going to hang around a little bit. If you have any questions, please come and talk to me. I want God to work through us so we may see kings and those in authorities come to know him and to put their lives under his submission. That's where real hope and real change comes from. We should pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this conviction that you have given to us. Lord, it's the conviction that you have called us to act upon. Feeling guilty is not what you desire, Lord, but conviction is good when it leads to action. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be praying for those in authority, praying that you would work in their lives, that you may call each one of us to work in their lives to show them how real you are and how much you love them. Lord, it's only through you that we can find real hope and change. And Lord, I pray that we come to you with joy and submission in our hearts, and we just take that step of faith to reach out to people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.